And open in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for a new day. Thank you for opportunity to be back in your house and open up your word and spend time in fellowship and in good exhortation one towards another, hearing the word of God. And Father, we pray now that as we open your word, that you would show us truth. Lord, we're addressing some things that the world has twisted significantly as so much of your doctrine. And Lord, I just pray that it'd be very clear to us what truth is, and we'd be able to follow through with that and apply it in our church and in our homes. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, we've made it to you. Unity. Unity. And this is another topic where the world has their definition of unity, and then God has his, but God's came first, and he's God, so we will stick with his. And so we go to the Word of God for that. We're in Genesis 11, for starters. The lesson's kind of divided. On the first hand, we're going to take a look at man's attempt at what they call unity, and then we're going to look at true unity versus false unity by looking at Ephesians 4. And that'll kind of go through some parallel items of what the Bible says is unity and then what our world is calling unity. For the purpose of, one, making sure we're straight on our doctrine, and then two, knowing the false prophets and avoiding them and avoiding the false teachers out there. And then there's the last section is some unity we need to be concerned about. And then purposing to look at within our church, you know, what does that look like? What are the practical aspects of how to build a unity? And in the scriptures, if you're looking this up, you'll see one. You'll see the word one. You know, I and my Father are one. And that's in Jesus' prayer. He wants us to be one as he and his Father are one. And in Ephesians 4, you'll see the word one. So the foundational root meaning of unity is one, oneness. You know, a man and a wife come together in unity, they become one, you know, in marriage. And so there's just, that's the real biblical word, though the word, so anyway. Okay, so let's start in looking at an attempt at man to be one, and they had some oneness in common, but they didn't use it properly. And so Genesis 11, we'll just read down through the first nine verses. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, "Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of the men builded. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. All right, so one, as we look back at Genesis 9:1, as Noah and his family came off of the ark, what was the command that was given to them that had also been given to Adam and Eve? Be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth. That's what God told Adam and Eve from the beginning, and he reinstated that with Noah. It says, get out there and replenish the earth. And here we are. It's kind of like, okay, they started moving along away from Ararat, I guess, and they come to the plains of Shinar, which I believe is the same area as Babylon. And so thus the very name, you know, is rooted from there. And so here they are. They decide, no, we're not going to obey God. We're not going to replenish the earth. Instead, we want to make a name for ourselves. We want a oneness. We want to come together in unity, and we're going to accomplish a great work for ourselves. And we're going to make a name for ourselves. Build a city. Build a tower. We're going to be somebody. And what's it say? And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Exact opposite of what God told them to do, commanded them to do. All right, so clearly God was unhappy with this. He went down and confounded their languages and split them up. And so sometimes you, in school systems or wherever in our scholastic world, they want to know, well, where, you know, how did these languages, what were the derivatives of the languages? How do they go back to these languages? How come we have so many different languages in the world? And you get all kinds of philosophies about how they started with this one and they modified into this, that, and the other. It's kind of, just read Genesis 11. God, he split their languages. You say, yeah, but there's commonalities. Okay. It's one God. He didn't make them sound like horses and dogs and people. He already had animals for all that. So, yeah, they're human beings, and they all had languages. So just think about things like that when you read and when we hear the world's philosophies of explaining why things are the way they are. The Bible has the answers for them. And another thing is, okay, here it is, shortly after the time of Noah coming off the ark, and they're not just building with mud. They're making bricks. They have bricks and mortar. I mean, this was not an archaic civilization. They had knowledge. They had understanding of how to do things. There were certainly times and periods in history where I think man has lost a lot because of rejecting God and turning away from God. But God gave a lot of wisdom and understanding early on. But the whole point here is man's attempt to have what they called unity was not in God's plan. That's not what he asked of them. He asked them to spread out and multiply. Now, were they supposed to carry on the truth that God had taught them? Absolutely. So it's one thing to have one common faith, but he had already given directions of what to do. And so to be one with someone, you have to walk in unison with them. And so to walk in unison with God, you have to be obedient and do what he says. And we will repeat that several times. So if you're looking to fill in your blanks, the A there is supposed to replenish the earth. And in B, 11:2, instead of obeying God, the descendants of Noah remained in one place called the plain of Shinar. And then in Genesis 11:1, the earth was of one language and of one speech. And it's interesting that they referred to one language and one speech. This author feels that's also indicating not only did they speak the same language, but they were also focused on the same ideas and the same understandings. And okay, just differentiating between language and speech. So, but they clearly could understand one another. And then as we go to verse 4, we see they wanted to build both a city and a tower. So city, you know, looking at political unity, and then a tower. I think most things I've read will say that this tower is more like one of those that they were building them up so they could worship the false gods. I can't be definitive on that, but that seems to be a common understanding that this was more like the ziggurats of Egypt and things of that nature, build them up high, up into the heavens. We know there's different levels of heavens, so determine that as you wish. The point is they were building something in their ideas and their purposes and not in God's plan. Amen. God gave them no direction to do this whatsoever. So right there, what's our application? Don't go off chasing great and mighty things that God's not in. I mean, there's a lot of things in this world that seem to be, oh, that's wonderful. We ought to band together. Let's come together and make this happen. You know, some great cause in our world, humanitarian efforts, you know, let's go do this. Wait. Is God in this? Is God giving direction on this one? Because if he's not, stay away from it. Amen. I mean, who wants your work to fail? And that's what happens to the works of man. They eventually fail. So that's kind of one of the takeaways here. And then, so on E there, according to Genesis 11:5-8, would you say the Lord God was pleased with man's attempt to bring about a one-world situation? Well, it's a rhetorical question. Of course, it's no. He was not pleased with that. And the name of this was Babel, confusion. He confounded their languages. So just as a quick, before we go to the next one from the biblical view here, I just wanted to think, what were other great works of man that man have attempted to do? There's a number of things we could use as a reference. But let's use one, let's say the Great Wall of China. Now, I'm not an expert on the Great Wall of China, but internet gives you a lot of information quickly. And I'd looked it up once before, and number one, it's kind of a refresher to know that it's not just one wall. There were many walls, like all the way from 7th century BC all the way up into the 1700s even. There were walls built at various places throughout China, and they were all about protecting from the Mongol hordes coming down on them. And it was physical protection. But then later, it was also about not letting their own people out. And so walls can do two different things. The walls covered over 13,000 miles, if you take them all. But they're not all one continuous. But the one continuous way up into the Ming Dynasty, up into the 12th to 17th centuries, which is, that's a huge gap of time. But they were built up then, and they closed in a lot of the gaps. And that one was 3,889 miles. 3,889 mile wall. I said, well, put that in perspective, something we can relate to. From New York to L.A., 2,775. So this wall is longer than from New York to L.A. And then from Seattle, Washington, all the way to Key West, Florida, 3,452. So it's even longer than that. That's a lot of wall. It's not all the same. It's not all continuous. There were different eras of time that it was built. There's different areas with watchtowers. There's different areas that go right into mountain places, and then some of them were trenches. And so it's not just one wall. But of the most popular section that you see pictures of and everything, that's generally known as the Ming Dynasty Wall, and it's like 25-plus feet tall and 16-plus feet wide. And so at that point, that section of the wall, they also started using those as transportation corridors. And so on the one hand, you say, okay, this is great. It defends your nation, and it accomplishes some purposes, allows transportation across vast wildernesses. And nice event, right? Well, then you read a lot more about it, and overall, number one, it was all about protecting themselves from these other nations. Well, neither groups of people were godly nations. So neither of them were accomplishing God's purposes. In the scriptures, as we look at, let's just think about the times of Joshua and then the kings following. Number one, God has a way of tearing down walls really fast. I mean, like real fast. Ask Jericho. They can come tumbling down real quick. So walls are nothing to God. So if you're in God's way and you have a wall, he can take it down. The other is walls are only defensive for a season. They're only good for a time, and it's just a matter of time before the enemy has bigger, stronger, faster weapons, or they'll just storm your wall, and it's just a matter of time, and they can get past walls. But when you see God's people, walking in obedience with God, they didn't need any walls. They didn't need chariots. You realize they didn't even have chariots until David started getting a few, and then Solomon amassed the chariots, and God told them not to get chariots and horses out of Egypt, but they did it anyway. But they didn't need those. Joshua had no chariots. There's no indication that he had horses. They walked on foot, and they conquered an entire land because God was in it. So you don't need these great defensive measures and things when God is in your work. Okay, so just a few takeaways from that. All right, so then Pastor's been going through Revelation, and if you go over to Revelation and look at chapter 13, this is another attempt that will happen, as we're learning, that in the end, after the Holy Spirit has been called out and the believers will be called out in the rapture, so once again, man, apart from God, decides to have what they're going to call unity, which is clearly not our definition of unity. But in verse 7, chapter 13, remember them which have... Nope, wrong one. How about Revelation? There we go. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and overcome them, and power was given him over all kindred and tongues and nations. And who is this? We have the Antichrist, pictured as the beast here. And so we have him rising up, and he's going to bring all the peoples together, all the kindreds and tongues and nations, and they're going to have this one political rule now. They're going to band everybody together. Now, it's not a very pleasant one, mind you, because if you don't have the mark, then you get nothing, or you're going to be tortured and persecuted. And, oh, by the way, they're going through this great tribulation. So not the same picture as what you see in Babylon, but the similarities are that it's man's attempt at unity apart from God. And this one has a far greater consequence and destruction than the Tower of Babel did. At least the people who split up from Babel at least had a chance now to choose to follow God or not. They could continue on. They could go and make, in their languages and in their places, they could still choose to follow after the God, which they all had knowledge of at this point. I mean, this was not that long after Noah. These people knew about God, but they purposely chose to do something against him. In Revelation 14:8, the center of the political unity will be called, in 14:8, and there followed another angel saying, Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she was made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And in the context, you'll read that this is called Babylon. Huh, interesting. Tower of Babel, all the way to Babylon, and it's just like, whoa, what a wicked place. And it's like it's always had been that picture of anti-God and wickedness. You know, even when you had people like, now granted, this Babylon represented here may not be the physical Babylon. That may very well be Rome. But many people believe that. And so, but God's calling it Babylon here for a purpose. And it's because the Babylon stood for unrighteousness and being contrary to God everywhere it lived, everywhere it reigned. And even when in the time of Daniel, you know, the nation didn't turn. You know, even when Nebuchadnezzar, you know, was humbled and acknowledged God, the nation didn't turn to God. They were so far gone, they had so many false gods, even a great king Nebuchadnezzar didn't turn the nation. I've always found that kind of interesting. And according to Revelation 17:1, the great one-world religious system of the last days is referred to the great whore. And I'm not going to go into this a lot. The pastor's going to be going into far more detail as we continue through Revelation. But to capture the point here, just go to Revelation 17. The picture being here is man's attempt is not God's attempt. In Revelation 17:5, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. So there indeed God identifies this one world church of the Antichrist as Mystery and Babylon. He uses Babylon yet again in the name. And we also see in Revelation 17:1 and 15 how this religious system now sits on the peoples and the multitudes and the nations and the tongues. And that picture of trying to pull all things together under one leadership, under one unity from man's perspective, and it's all apart from God and not in any way, shape, or form trying to accomplish the purposes of God. But this is, as we understand, it will be truly worldwide. And people try to figure out, how is that going to happen? I don't know, but when you start looking around and look what we've been through the last few years, you go, it's a lot more real than we ever thought it was possible. Yeah. It's phenomenal, the types of things that man can use, Satan being there right behind him, charging him forward, can use to bring people together. Pandemic, wow. To bring the world together, although we're not there yet, because God's people are still here, and we still have the Word of God showing us truth, and so we can still refuse that, but it's coming. And then Revelation 18, what are the consequences here? Is going down through 2 through 8. Again, I'm not going to read through all that right now. But what is the final end? It's total destruction. The beast, the Antichrist, all that's total destruction. The entire earth will be burned up with fire. And so the consequences of this one world effort and one world effort at unity is total destruction. And ultimately, Satan himself will be thrown into the lake of fire after spending a thousand years in the bottomless pit. So something that God is already pointing out to us, he's saying, look, here back in Genesis 11, I showed you the picture of what happens when man tries to unite himself for a common cause apart from God, and I confounded them, confused them. Well, now here, oh, by the way, it's going to happen again. He's already telling us that the man's going to continue down this path, and as long as Satan's in ruling man and controlling them, then they're going to continue to be anti-God all the way to the end. And they're going to, once again, try to bring things together in unity. So what about in between there? Is Satan sleeping? Of course not. He's not asleep. We know that there are many efforts along the way at man continuing on these efforts. The Roman Catholic Church. What does Catholic mean? Universal. That's the whole point. That's the reason they took that name, is because the intent was that they would be the one universal church. And that's way back 300 AD time frame, and had the roots leading up to that even. And then it just continues down that same path, trying to build this one world mentality and one world group and leadership. You know, it ranges from the power hungry, to just want power, to, the total deception and the blindness of sheep who follow, to just, oh, that looks good. Looks great. Looks good on the outside. Sounds good. Hey, big humanitarian efforts. Sounds good. Why not? Common cause? Absolutely. We want oneness. I mean, after all, didn't Jesus say, Father, that they would be one as you and I are one? It's important to be one. Right? Okay, let's continue on. Again, not in these notes, but just a little sidebar, Acts chapter 2. Interesting little picture. Because Acts chapter 2, what happened? You had the church there in Jerusalem, and God was multiplying that church. Thousands and thousands of people were being here. We're coming into this one church. In Acts 2, 41 through 47, we see that picture of having all things in common. And in verse 46, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So they were even in one accord. So that's a very positive picture. I don't see that God was condemning that in any way. He was building it. He was adding to the church. But then what happened? God said, this is nice, but you can't stay here. You got to disperse. You got to populate the world. You got to replenish the earth. It's the same command he gave to Adam and Eve, and nothing has changed. Jesus, as he went up into the clouds, said, go, go. And so there was never any intent to just come together and be one and sit. That's not God's intent, and it never has been. Even in Acts 2, where we see that they were in a one accord, and that was a very positive thing, and that's a picture we do like to emulate when we think of our church. And yet, at the same time, there was never any intention of just congregating and being apart from the world in a false unity. Okay, so let's go to Ephesians 4, where we'll camp for the majority of our time. And we won't finish it today. I don't want to rush through it once again. Ephesians chapter 4. All right, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, starting in verse 1, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. All right, so let's stop there first. And in our world, you'll often hear the term the Spirit of Unity. Well, God says it's a unity of the Spirit, capital S. So this is the Holy Spirit. So it's the unity of the Holy Spirit. And so if you have the Holy Spirit unifying you, that's godly oneness, godly unity. Because what's he going to do? He's going to teach you. He's going to lead you. He's going to guide you. He's going to comfort you. Well, would the Holy Spirit ever lead us down a path that's contrary to God? Of course not. He is God. And so he's not going to give you contrary to the Word of God, the Scriptures. Why? He's the author. Holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit. Well, why would he lead you anywhere apart from the truth and the Word of God? Amen. So the Spirit, the unity of the Spirit, and we cannot have any unity or oneness, true oneness, biblical unity or oneness, apart from the working of the Holy Spirit. All right? A refresher from the previous lessons under separation. We'll just make reference there real quick. Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? Agreed. You can't work together unless you are in agreement. There's even the world knows that in some circumstances, but they ignore it in other circumstances. I guess because Brother Joe's sitting here and he works in electrical, it's one of those, it's like the team has to be in agreement. you get people killed really fast working on high voltage wires when you're not in unity and you're not in agreement. So the world has no problem with understanding that. But and in that, it's a good parallel, actually, when you think, okay, so number one, they all agree that electricity is dangerous if not handled properly. They all come to agreement on where the flow is and where the power sources are and what the conduits are supposed to be. They all agree on what tools are supposed to be used, and I'm sure there's problems from time to time in any group, but they understand who's in charge and who's calling the shots and all those type of things. So that type of unity in our world, people get that. You mean, how do factories work? I mean, people may not love each other, but the work has a unity in it so that it produces a product at the end. Everyone works together. So the world understands it in a lot of ways. And yet when it comes to faith, when it comes to God, all of a sudden, we don't understand. We don't understand. We think we can come together and all think different thoughts and yet still have the same outcome. It's like, I mean, it's just total illogic. That's as we know, that's just true. So God gives us a very simple comment. Can two walk together except they be agreed? And then Ephesians 5:11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. So in the whole lessons we've had, we had like six lessons or so in separation. And in there we learned that you don't have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Why? Because it takes you away from God. It takes you away from Christ Jesus, our Savior. You know, anything that's going to pull us away from God's truth, from our Savior, and from walking in obedience to His commandments, stay away from it. That's destroying a oneness and breaking it. Why should husbands and wives be faithful to one another? Because as soon as they're not, now it brings disunity. It destroys the oneness that God designed. Wow. And then God says a marriage and a church, a marriage is supposed to be a picture of this. So as soon as within a church, all of a sudden one starts going this way and one starts going this way and they start having disagreement, whoa, now we're breaking the very picture that God created. He created the church as a picture of oneness. When Jesus said, Father, may they be one as you and I are one, well, now he passed that to the church that he established here on earth and he founded. And so we are supposed to have a oneness in Christ that can only come through the unity of this Holy Spirit. And so then you get into all these other lessons we've been studying. You get the whole, you get the fruits of the Spirit, for one, but then the gifts of the Spirit. And what are they about? Bringing a oneness, bringing a unity in the church so the church can grow and be strengthened. And they come together and bring all the different strengths and weaknesses together. And they perform as one in before God and accomplishing God's work. So we have to avoid things like the fellowship of the world, because all it does is tear us away. It pulls us, it distracts us from what we're supposed to be doing. And then 2 Corinthians 6:14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Same thing. You know, we can't be coming alongside and joining hands and working together with unbelievers when their goals are different, when their doctrines are different, when they're trying to accomplish things that are contrary to what God's given direction for, and the Holy Spirit's not in it. So when we talk unity, it's nice that it followed the whole section on separation, because separation, you would think, oh, well, that's about not having unity. No, it's about having the right unity with the right people in the right place and not having unity with the world and the things that are anti-God. Okay? So that's a good reminder. Now here he makes reference to, in C, many churches and religious groups are affiliated or in some other way associated with the World Council of Churches, the National Council of Churches, other interfaith groups, and or local citywide unity groups. And they are numerous. You know, and that's from denominational affiliations. And we address that also in the separation topic. But to comment just briefly, World Council of Churches, and I'm going to mention this because there's references to it as we move through Ephesians 4, but just briefly, and this is all public information out there on the internet, on their own website, you know, so this is not people talking about them, this is the World Council of Churches talking about themselves. It is a group, it's a fellowship of churches which confess the Lord Jesus Christ as God and Savior according to the Scriptures, doesn't tell us which ones, and therefore seek to fulfill together their common calling to the glory of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'm assuming this, they meant to say it that way. The commas are funny. But anyway, so okay, great. We're all together. A bunch of churches come together because we want to glorify our God. Sounds good, doesn't it? Of course, it doesn't tell you which scriptures, doesn't tell you what we're aligned to, and we know from all our other studies is there's a lot of different things people call scriptures. So let's start there and get to one scriptures. The King James Bible, as we've discussed many, many times, and pastors preached on it many, many times, and you know, it's like, why? There's a whole history of why we believe this is the one true word of God, and oh, by the way, if you compare it with all the others, they're different. And so no matter what, you need to figure out which one's true. And then once you figure out which one's true, stick with it and abandon the rest. Because they can't all be true when they're contradictory to one another. So those are just found. It's amazing how this lesson is reviewing a lot of other things about the scriptures we've been learning. So further it reads, it's a community of churches on the way. Oh, by the way, this is worldwide. About 250, it says somewhere else here, 352 member churches. Now, I didn't read far enough, but from inference, some of these are denominations. Some of them are local churches, and so there's a whole mixture of what they're calling churches as well. It says it's a community of churches on the way to visible unity in one faith and one Eucharistic fellowship, expressed in worship and in common life in Christ. It seeks to advance towards this unity as Jesus prayed for his followers so that the world may believe. Doesn't that sound beautiful? Except, what is this one Eucharistic fellowship? What's the Eucharist? That's the Catholics doing communion, calling this bread, this wafer, that's going to become the very body of Jesus Christ, and they're partaking of the body of Jesus Christ through some miraculous form by the priest pronouncing it and praying over it. Whoa. So they want us to all come together in Eucharistic fellowship. Any Baptist who believes the scriptures as we understand what Baptists believe, time out, stop. You can't go further. I mean, you can't even take another step. Why even go further at all? It's absolutely anti-God. It's anti-scriptures. So why are you trying to bring unity? And oh, by the way, this is not a Catholic organization or not promoted necessarily by the Catholic Church. But instead, they have the Orthodox churches, the Anglicans, the Lutherans. Okay, those are Catholic by other names, and they're derivatives of Catholic Church. So, though the Catholic Church is not the predominant supporter of this, perhaps they're behind it, I don't know. But anyway, so again, once again, when the world says things like, oh, we want to be one because that's what Jesus prayed so that the world may believe. It's like, well, no, that is our job as individual churches and as individuals to proclaim the gospel so that the world may believe. We were given the scriptures, as John says, that these things were written so that you may believe. So we have the scriptures to lead us to the truth. We have our witness, our testimony to lead people to the truth. That's what's supposed to lead them to the truth. Can we work as a church to accomplish things? Absolutely, we're supposed to. Can we have some cooperation with another church of like faith and practice? Yes. But there's a big difference between having a cooperation in some agreed task of some sort, maybe a common revival meeting, something. But it's very different when now all of a sudden you say, well, let's be unified. Let's have one goal. And oh, by the way, who's the leader of this? Not a church, not a pastor, not even a pope. You know, it's just president, the secretariat, excuse me, because they're more the one world mentality. So they're headquartered out of Switzerland. And again, Switzerland's always been known for that. Hey, we're kind of non-committal. You know, we're not on this team. We're just one. You know, we're just by ourselves over here, and you know, we stand alone. And but anyway, so they're there, and so and then just very briefly, what about money? Well, the member churches in 2020. The membership contributed, and these are Swiss francs, which are not too far off. It's like a Swiss franc. One Swiss franc is about $1.08, so it's somewhere in the same ballpark as a U.S. dollar, close. But they contributed 3.46 million. So 352 churches contributed $3.46 million. That is nothing compared to the budget of the World Council of Churches, which is over, it's about $30 million. Where's all the other money come from? Donations around the world, land sales, real estate. They're in all kind of business. They're building. They have these huge building projects. And I didn't have time to dig into what all these building projects are about, but I kind of got some ideas. But bottom line is, it's a big, huge business. Matter of fact, they even lost their tax-exempt status because their income came from real estate. It didn't come from donations of their churches. So the point is, it's like, whoa. I mean, you ought to have, like, huge red flags anytime you hear anything about the World Council of Churches. And a lot of the other organizations are of similar nature, the same. I pointed these things out because they're the same type of things that you're going to see even among denominations, even among associations, where you have some big budget and people are supposed to contribute to this budget and a lot of money is spent that's not going towards the cause of getting the gospel out. So it's like, why put your money there? Why be part of that? So anyway, I'm not recommending go spend much time, but I just did some cut and paste real quick so I can give you a few tidbits of information about the World Council of Churches. So as we move forward, then any reference to that, you understand that World Council of Churches equals man's attempt at unity, which is not following after God. And oh, by the way, they're saying it's okay to have lots of different doctrines and lots of different truth as long as you come together and agree with us on just a few things. And we can't even agree on the few things that they bring up. I mean, we disagree with even that. So, and oh, by the way, in a brief list of churches I saw, the name Baptist popped up quite a bit. It's like, we've got a problem here, folks. All right, so as we look at, we'll go a little bit further in Ephesians 4, and then we'll pick it up next week where we leave off here. We go through a lot of ones, and as we start in verse 4, Ephesians 4, there is one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Oh, by the way, later on, it's when we get into this lesson on the gifts, which we've covered previously. And because we are one and we have this unity, then and later in verse 13, it even refers to the unity of faith. And because we have this oneness in Christ, now we can be different and yet come together with the strengths God has given to be one, if we're common in all of these things. And so if you just use this list, then you can very quickly decide who you ought to be, you know, sidling up to, you know, who you're coming in agreement with when you don't agree. Well, let's start off with one body. Well, what is the body? It's the church. It's the local church. Christ established the one body is the local church. Not all believers, that's the family of God. This is the body is the church. All right, Colossians 1:18, this body is the New Testament church, and there's only one kind of church, the New Testament kind. As he writes here. But then if you go through the whole study of church, as we did way back under C a long time ago, we understood that it had to be visible. It had to be local. It had to be of the same faith and practice, or you can't have oneness. And then it also has a structure. You know, it has to have a structure. Its membership has to be saved, baptized believers. And so once you have all those things together, it doesn't look like anything but a local church. We looked at the picture of marriage. It also is the picture of a building structure. You can't have a building or a marriage and a building apart from something being local, interconnected, accomplishing one purpose and goal, and that's the local church. So just right there, we're going to differ from almost all other associations, entities, groups, denominations, Baptists, almost all stand alone on that. There are some other independent churches, but again, we tend to not agree with all of them either unless they align with Baptist beliefs. And it's not Baptist beliefs, it's biblical beliefs, but through the ages, we don't mind calling it Baptist because as we look through the ages, these are the distinctives, as we've studied before, that Baptists throughout the ages have said, yes, we believe these biblical truths, and the groups called Baptists were the ones who believed those things. And as soon as you start looking, so well, what about Methodists? Well, they came out of the Catholic Church, and they still baptize infants. Whoa, that's a big deal. You know, how can you baptize an infant? Well, it's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a picture of a saved person. Well, a newborn child is not saved. They may be saved for the moment, but they're not saved. They haven't come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we already differ from them right there. and then it can go on from there on the other differences. Okay? And we'll go ahead and stop there. But, you know, if you haven't done your homework yet, and I appreciate those who do. Thank you, Miss Mary. She's diligent. Miss Betty, too. All right. So it's hopefully that's beneficial to you to spend some time, read these scriptures, because I'm not going through and reading everything in these. But it's important to understand what it means to have one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, and one God. And it's even more challenging. At least the World Council of Churches at least proclaims the name of Jesus Christ. Well, then there's other organizations and entities and groups that say, well, you don't even have to do that. I mean, you can be Jews, you can be Baptist, you can be Methodist, you can be Catholic, you can be Muslim, you can be Mormon, you can be, say, whoa, time out. We don't even have the same God. How can you be one? We don't even have the same God or the Savior. So it's a very important topic, once again, but it references a lot of the topics we've already been covering. So let's close. Father, thank you for giving us truth. Thank you for pointing us in the right direction and giving us examples of such. Lord, I do pray that you'd guard us against false doctrine, against false teachers, liars. Lord, folks who want to lead us astray and turn us away from your word. And Lord, I pray that we'd just be found faithful and true to spend time in your word, spend time with you, so, Lord, that we'd hear your voice and not be led astray. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.